Well, that verse there in Romans was one of my favorites. It's been one of my favorites for a long time. And there in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, what a joy it has been for me in my life to be able to apply this scripture as a young man coming to know Christ, coming from a broken home, coming from all sorts of situations that we would say today seem to be pretty typical, kind of a typical family with brokenness and hardship and alcohol and abuse and these kind of situations. This is a joy to be able to come to the living Word of God and to have one's mind transformed and renewed by the very Word of God. What a privilege that is for us to come to His Word and then know what His perfect will is, His perfect and acceptable will for our lives is, and how He guides us and leads us. Have you seen this? Many of us are old enough in this room to be able to see how God guides and leads, and He orchestrates. He puts us in this job, and we learn this. And He puts us in this position, and we learn that. And He puts us in this position, and we are humbled, and God works on this area of my life, and He pulls down that idol, and He destroys that. And, right? And He's so faithful in our lives to work and orchestrate. But on the other hand, what a wonderful thing to be able to see how He has called us to be able to live for Him and how He wants to use us and to be a part of what He wants to do. One of the things that we've been able to do, like over in Algeria, is to participate in what's called an Imams Conference. And so what we have is these dialogues for peace, a dialogue for peace. And you're in the midst of situations that I've never been in before. So life's an adventure as we're serving God and we're there with Him. And you never know where He's going to take you and how He's going to use you. And we would have never dreamed. There I was at the top of the Sears Tower in Chicago. One night when the lights were all shining out over the whole city. And I was thinking of the gospel going out into all the nations. And what a privilege it was that we were sensing that God was calling us to go out with this good news to the nations. And I invited Mary to be my bride on that very night up there. I said, "Would you go to the nations with me?" Had no clue that we would end up going to Africa. Had no idea that we would end up speaking Spanish in Africa. Who would have ever guessed that? And to think how God moves and He orchestrates and He goes through our lives. And you guys are just getting started off in your marriage. What a great thing marriage is. And what a great thing to be able to see God moving and growing us over time. What a privilege it is to be able to be used of the Lord. So here we are. We're in the middle of these dialogues. And there's like important people there. We're like kind of like nobodies, really, in comparison. These guys are like, you know, generals and senators and, you know, authors and with multiple PhDs and so forth. And we're like, just went to the mission field when we were 21 and 22, left college, and we're going to serve Jesus. You know, everything fit in that $450 truck that we drove down there. We lived in this little adobe house with no bathroom, and you know, and then we live with families. Anyway, so it's like how God just moves and orchestrates, and how He can use, literally, and I just think back about God's faithfulness, how He can use two sisters whose husbands weren't believers in a little town, and they were sharing the gospel. And that gospel that they shared with me has now gone in inner city Chicago, into Mexico, into Alaska, into Africa. And it affected many, many, many people. For God be the glory. And that these ladies were faithful. What an amazing thing it is to be able to be used and how it is when we share the good news with a child. We just never know what God's going to do with it. And what a privilege it is for us to be a part of what God is doing. Love love to see what God's doing here and encouraging you in the midst of that. Well, we were in the middle of these dialogues for peace. And one of the topics that the Sahrawi imams had chosen was they wanted to have the topic of human rights. I was like, oh, brother. Because, you know, sometimes they pick topics that are kind of like hard, like, you know, human rights. Well, what am I going to talk on? What am I going to speak on? Well, I heard a message through our local fellowship up in Alaska in the book of Matthew about how Jesus had chosen Matthew. So I like to look at that here this morning. It really kind of fits in really nicely with our breaking of bread this morning and really focusing in on the forgiveness that we have receive. So I'd like to do that here this morning. Forgive me, my allergies are getting started, and that's not a good thing. So I'm going to look in Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus called Matthew to follow him. And so this was the kind of the topic that I had chosen. Now, help me out in terms of timing, because I got this really big clock in the back here. And you know, we come from Mexico. That means you started late, and it didn't matter when you ended. But it matters here, and I understand that. Okay, 12:15. Thank you very much. All right. So, trust to honor all of you in that as well. So,
but you can go as long as you want.
Okay. All right. As he went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. Well, it was actually a couple of days before we were going to start this dialogue, and the men that were with us, some renowned in Christian work and ministry, that were there. There was about five of us that were going to speak and present. And they said, "Chris, I don't know, this is rather controversial. You know, you got a Jewish, you know, whenever you get into the Jewish world with Islamic people, like, if you want to fight, you can actually start fights really quick. Just talk about Israel. It's like, it's not Israel, that's Palestine." And those are the guys, you say one word and like, it was a big little blow up. And So the way, one of our manners is just to try to be non-confrontational and to speak in a way that really doesn't stir things up the best that we can. So they were concerned that maybe this could actually stir up some problems. And I prayed about it, and I sensed, you know, God was really directing me to use this message. And hopefully I'll show you at the end here how God can come in and orchestrate and move along the way. What a blessing it is when we actually trust the Lord for His guidance in His moving in our lives. So here it is. We started to take a look at this portion of Scripture about how Jesus chose Matthew. Well, what are the couple of things that we can consider here? As Jesus went on from there, well, you say, from where? First question, from where? Where was he? Well, he had just been with a paralytic man and had healed him. So getting into the boat, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 9, getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemies." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. What an amazing story, thinking about what an amazing God that we have that brings forgiveness to us. And here Jesus was there in the very midst of them, and he is showing himself to be the one that can actually forgive sins. Who is this? I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone, right? So the Sadducees there, the scribes, are, you know, pretty concerned. You know, this fellow blasphemies. How can any man say that they can forgive sins? Well, any man can't. That's really the point. The Lord Jesus really showing himself who he is. Well, that's where he's come from. And in the midst of coming from that experience, it really wasn't about the fact that these men brought this man there as a paralytic. It wasn't about the fact that their faith was. It was the fact that Jesus was showing himself to be the one that forgives sins. And from there, he goes on and he comes up to a man by the name of Matthew. We'll see in the other Gospels that his name is Levi. So Matthew is actually the writer of this Gospel. And so he presents perhaps his more formal name or something of this sort. And there's meanings to his names and I don't have time. But it's very interesting to see the meaning of the names. And we see here that the Lord Jesus comes up to Matthew. Well, who is Matthew? Well, we find him in his job. And this often happens to us. Who is this person? Well, we're known by what we do, right? So this is something that doesn't necessarily happen in many other cultures around the world all the time, right? It's like you don't come up to Les, and it's like, Les, you know, where do you work? You know, what do you do? What do you do for a living? Right? So it's one of the common questions that we have all the time within our particular culture, right? Over in other cultures, like the Bedouin culture over there, I'll have the Secretary of State come into my house over there. We're on the floor eating a meal together around a common dish, and we're eating. He comes in the middle, he slides in, spends a little bit of time with us, has one cup of tea, wants to know how we're doing, is everything fine, whatever else. He slides right on back out, and I know he's important. Why? Because he didn't have to stay for three cups of tea. And the family didn't insist that he stay for three cups of tea. So I'm like, who is this man? He didn't come in presumptuously identifying himself. Well, this is who I am, and this is what I do, you know. And no, he just humbly came in, and he just wanted to know, were we okay? Was everything fine? Was everything, you know, were we having any problems? He was there to serve. What an amazing spirit. So amazed by this Islamic man. Find out, I had to ask the father of the home that we were staying, who was he? He said, oh, he's the Secretary of State. Wow, pretty amazing to have that kind of spirit. Well, you see Matthew here, when he's presenting his own story about his own life, isn't really magnifying himself. He's not putting himself out there. But who is he? Well, he's one who collects taxes, right? And as such, he's really become the essence of a traitor, whatever a traitor is. In your mind, the worst kind of person that you could possibly be in this culture at this time is one who would identify himself. He would leave his own religious culture and be identified with the Romans, the very enemy of the Jewish people. So he was a traitor. He was an enemy. He was one literally who would be considered worse than an unclean animal. Now, when I was presenting this in the Islamic world, and I said he would be considered worse than an unclean animal, he would have no rights in religious services at all. They were like, oh yeah, they get the picture. He's identified completely with the enemy, right? And he's robbing from his own people, right? Oftentimes they had the authority of the political powers to collect. You're coming past this little thing and you've got fish today? Well, the tax man's here today for the government, of course, right? And they would be collecting, often robbing you part of your product or maybe extorting money from you. Some of us have lived in countries where that's the case. You go past a checkpoint and you never know what they're going to take, right? Because the reality is they've got the guns and they've got the power, they've got the authority behind them, and literally sometimes they're going to take what they want, right? And this is the case oftentimes with tax collectors. They took more than what was really owed. And so Matthew would have been considered an amazing enemy. But then Jesus, coming from there where he had forgiven sins, comes up to this sinner, this one who had become a very traitor of his very own people, and would come and say to Matthew, "Follow me. Follow me." I'm starting to think, what is this like? You know, and to think that the living God would give us an example of how he wants to bring people from the very furthest out. Not just, you know, pretty, not just, you know, mildly, not just, you know, a little bad, you know, but the furthest away you could be, a traitor of your very own people. Jesus would show the example of, I want you. I even want you. And so for me, it was a beautiful picture of, no matter how far you have distanced yourself from the one true living God, God is still reaching out to each one of us to say, come, follow me. A very interesting thing happens, right? Matthew leaves everything. He follows. He actually turns away from that little booth where he's collecting. He gets up, he leaves it, and he follows. Never do we see him going back. Now, some of the other guys were fishermen, right? You know, the disciples that were called. Some of them actually end up going fishing for a little bit again, and they realize, oh, man, what are we doing? You know, but Matthew, we never see Matthew going back to his collecting taxes. There was a complete change. Really, by action, by what we can see, he repented of his sin, and he turned and he followed the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful picture for all of us. And then to think there that as Jesus is with them, Matthew decides to have a little celebration. Right? And so we're going to read that here. So it says, then it happened that Jesus, as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now many have, this is, you know, this is a common story. We know this story. But there it is. Jesus is having dinner. He's reclining at the table, right? So not like we do, we're sitting on a chair, right? He's laying down, he's reclining, he's at the table, and all of a sudden there's many sinners, not just a few or one or, there's many sinners, many tax collectors and other sinners are actually being invited in. When there's genuine change, when there is genuine change right here, there's a desire here to go get our friends. There's a desire here to go get our friends and tell them what great things God has done for us. And so he would do that. He would go out and invite, right? Because how did they all just show up? Right? And they wanted to be with Jesus, right? And so they get to be with the one who was the one who had called Matthew away from this whole lifestyle. Now listen, there are many important things. If there were a bunch of young people here, I would say, look at what Matthew did to proclaim who he was, the new transformed Matthew. Maybe he was given the name Levi. I don't know, right? But the new transformed man, he's saying, no, I'm going to be with Jesus. One of the first things that we do when we come to know Christ is that we want people to identify publicly really identify with the person of and the work of the Lord Jesus. Matthew was here. Okay, everybody, look at the new person that I'm following. Here he is. It's Jesus. Now the Pharisees, they were a little upset that Jesus was having meal, right? That he was associating with these unclean people, right? Right? And so there's always a big question, does associating with evil defile? That's always a big question. In my history, it sure is. Anyway, so here we go. This is what Jesus did. And then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Why is he doing this? Why is Jesus actually with these people? What is this? Doesn't he not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Doesn't he know that? Huh? Does he know that? He knows that. Well, we're going to see the heart of the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Well, that's a pretty important statement, isn't it? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, these are the ones who are really spiritually sick. These are the ones who are spiritually sick. I remember one of my great mentors in my life, he would always say, "Come on in, everybody. This is a spiritual hospital. We can be open and honest and genuine about what's really going on in our hearts and in our lives. This is a spiritual hospital." Right? We don't have to have this big facade that, you know, everything is really good. I'm really doing really good now. No, this is a place where we can come in and we can be open and honest and genuine about really what's happening in here and allowing one another, use the spiritual gifts that God's given you so that you can bless us and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, right? To build each other up, right? To use the gifts that God's given us in the assembly so that we can encourage one another so that we can go out and do works of service for other people. What a wonderful thing that is, right? Well, that doesn't happen if I'm not open and honest and genuine, right? If I don't really come before really who I really am and what's really happening in my life and in my heart, right? So the Lord Jesus is very clear to say here that he has come for those who are spiritually needy, not for those who don't think they ever have any need. Now some of us guys are a little bit more like this. I mean, some of us are sick and it's like we have to be on your deathbed before you're going to go to the doctor. Right? Any of you guys like that? No? Some of you are like that. Right? I break my leg about 6 weeks ago now. I broke my fibula. It's not really a big problem. It's mid-shaft break. It wasn't deformed or anything. And so I took care of it myself. I ain't going to go get an x-ray or whatever else. I'm in the medical profession. I work as a little practitioner up there in Alaska and in a health clinic. And so I don't even take care of myself like I take care of a patient. If that happened to a patient, I'd have treated them a lot differently, right? So it's just pretty amazing, right? On the other hand, I fell 7 weeks ago, and I hit the ice because my kids were out there yelling, "Dad, come out and play with us." And I said, "Come skate with us." No way I'm going to get hurt. So I go out there and I'm running around the ice without skates. I should have had skates on. Slipped and I fell. I know, cuddle in. You know, I don't want to hit the back of my head. And I don't want to put my arm out because I'm going to break, you know, something. And so I tuck in, but it caught my shoulder anyway. And it pulled out and poof. My shoulder socket is sitting on the top of my shoulder. This does not feel good. Instantaneously, bad theology can come into your mind. It's like, "God, are you angry with me? What's wrong?" Yeah, that's bad theology. That's bad theology. You're like, "Oh, this really hurts." Well, there's no disguising the fact that I need help, and I need help right now. I can get by with a broken leg, I can handle that, you know, but this one here, I could not get put it back in myself, so I had to have my sons help me out. We're out in the bush, you know, there's no docks out there, there's no clinic. It's in the evening, you're not flying in till tomorrow. If the weather's okay, you'll fly in tomorrow, right? So we need to actually get this taken care of as soon as we can. Well, an hour and a half later, pulling on your arm, you know, and they finally got it turned enough so they would go in. Well, it created damage in there. I got scar tissue in there now. Now I'm fighting like crazy to not have a frozen shoulder. And I need physical therapy. I need help. I need someone actually helping me to break up this, you know, scar tissue that's in there and so forth. Listen, there's realities. There's times where you need to get to a physician. Jesus is the one that's going to associate with sinners. We associate with sinners not so that they affect us, but we associate with them so that we can affect the spiritual change that they need. Right? We know as children what do parents say about bad company? Bad company does what? Corrupts what? It corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do we ever become friends? Do we make friends? This is a dad thing. Do we make friends with ungodly people? No. No, the scripture does not tell us to make. We're to be friendly. We're to be friendly with everyone, right? We're to be friendly with everyone, and we're careful about who we give our heart to. Jesus is not giving his heart to these people. He is actually trying to minister to their needs, right? And so the Pharisees are falsely accusing him completely, in terms of what he's actually doing here. He is telling them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. He wants us to come to him. Right? So who's Matthew? Well, Matthew is one who was clearly an outsider. One who is cast out, who is not a part of any religious service or ceremony, and he would be looked down upon and despised, and yet Jesus would come up to him and say, leave all that. In essence, leave all of that and come follow me. Right? What a great privilege it is for all of us to contemplate, what about me? Where was I? Now, when I read this story, I often kind of figure out, where do I fit in? if it were me, I would fit in, I'm the Matthew. I'm the Matthew that was a traitor. I was so against what God was doing. I was so against the holiness of the one true living God. My life was so contrary to God. And he said, he came to me. And he said, come follow me. And now, by the mercy of God, I get to go out to all these people out there that literally used to be my friends. The ones that I used to associate with. The ones that I used to do all that stuff with. Now I say, come see this man, Jesus. Come see this man who's able to forgive sins. Where had Jesus just come from? From a place where he says, I forgive you of your sins. He had power and authority to forgive sins. This, the Lord Jesus. Well, here I was. I'm in the middle of this Imam's conference, right? And one of the things that we do is we not only present truths from the Scripture, right, the very verbally inspired Word of God, but actually we're not afraid to use references to their book in the Quran. Chapter 7, verse 23 says this about Adam and Eve. They said, "We have wronged our own souls. If we don't receive the mercy of God, surely we can only expect," different translations, hellfire, damnation, right? Destruction is the idea. If we don't receive the mercy of God, we're doomed. Right? We have wronged our own souls. This is what I presented to the imams. Jesus did not come for the righteous, but that he came for sinners. An amazing comment. At the end of 2 days of dialogue, 20 minutes of dialoguing, we're presenting the truth from the scriptures, and 20 minutes of their dialoguing, they're presenting whatever they want to present and talk to, then there's some debate afterwards, and we have these meals and different interactions. Afterwards, we end up with this meal together. And it's going to start at 9 o'clock at night, this meal. And we're going to have, they're going to lay out all this food. We're in an impoverished refugee camp, right? And you're embarrassed. I mean, literally, you're embarrassed. They've got dishes of fruit and all these choices and all kinds of yogurt choices and all kinds of drinks to choose from. And then the meat is going to come out and it's going to be chicken, and it's going to likely be sheep and likely camel, and there's going to be just tons of food, and it's much of it is going to not be utilized because we just can't eat that much, right? And this is the kind of the meal. Well, they forgot me. I got left out. I was supposed to be in one of the two vehicles that goes to this little last big meal. Not the Last Supper. At least we were hoping. and I got left out of this deal. And if you knew my story, my past history of rejection and parents leaving, and you know, I don't really do really well with rejection. Or it's like it pushes my button, you know. And I didn't respond really particularly very well. And as a matter of fact, I was tired. I was exhausted. There was all kinds of things going on in the ministry in Alaska, and I was dealing with all these different things. And I'm tired. And at 9 o'clock at night comes around, and the guys didn't come pick me up. And I'm like, "Oh, you." And I probably used some kind of word like, "You dummies," or something like that. It was not good. My heart wasn't right. I didn't even have devotions with my children. I apologized many times to them. You know, it's like, fine. I'm so tired. I'm going to bed. My team's forgotten me, whatever. I'm going to bed. That's a pretty bad attitude, wasn't it? That's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Well, I was there. I fell asleep like that. I did. I was there. Woof, I'm off to sleep. Fine, you guys, whatever. You know, I'm not important to your team or whatever, you know. And, wow, what was going on in my heart? Is that good? Not good. Is that spiritual? No, it's fleshly. What do I need to do with that? Well, I need to be honest. God, I'm dealing with this, and I need to put it to death, right? Let Christ come into that situation of what's really going on in my heart, right? And fell fast asleep. Then I woke up. I woke up to the most horrible, disgusting dream that I've ever had. It was not even 11 o'clock when I woke up. It was like, boy, I wake up with this bad dream, horrible dream. And at the time, I'm thinking, fine, Satan, you know, give me this horrible dream. Fine, I'm going to battle you then. Right? Well, afterwards, I think God allowed me to have that and say, "Chris, you know, you're supposed to be awake. How come you're not praying?" Right? And so literally, I got up and I went out into the middle of the courtyard and I started praying for my team. That's what I should have been doing. I should have said, "Hey, well, God has something different for me." Right? God has something for me to lift them up in prayer. While they do that, I need to be doing this. And so God had to give me this, allow me to have this really bad dream. He allowed it so that he could get me up. I'm really, after I go back, you kind of picture it all the way through. And so I began praying for my team. Well, my team then would tell me at just before 11 o'clock that night, the two imams that are usually, they sometimes refer to them as the demoniacs, because they kind of have a different spirit, right? Sometimes we actually see some pretty bad things that come out of them and spewing out of them. They need the Lord Jesus, right? They really do. They're people that need the Lord Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that those two men at that time said, "We're tired, we're exhausted, we're going to bed." And the whole spirit of the meeting changed. And then the head imam of the entire country said this. He said, "We have one main question out of everything that we've talked about and dialogued for 2 days." He said, "Why did Jesus say that they did not come for the righteous, but that he came for sinners?" He said, "That's the one thing we want to talk about. Why did Jesus say we did not come for the righteous, but that he came for sinners?" Because their whole system is based on a works-based system. All the religions in the world are works-based systems, except for true followers of the Lord Jesus. So here it is. They're genuinely trying to be pious enough, holy enough, right, to be able to receive the mercy of God. They think, well, if we're good enough, well, then God will extend his mercy on us and we'll be taken up into heaven and we'll be okay. But the reality is that in their hearts, they're concerned. Because as pious as they try to be, they know that they battle and they struggle in their hearts. Right? And so they have this one main question. Why did Jesus say that? Why did he say that? And so the team, I not being there, right? The team was able to say, they took him back to Adam, the prophet Adam. Right? Because they consider Adam a prophet. And they consider Abraham a prophet. They consider Noah a prophet, and David a prophet, and they even consider John the Baptist a prophet, and Jesus a prophet. Listen, there's so much material that we can talk about, right? We have so many things in common. It's amazing the things that we can talk about all the time. So they went back to Noah, Adam, and then Noah. They spent the majority of time on Noah, how God's providing an ark, God's provision of salvation. Did they completely understand it? No. They didn't completely understand. But when God provided it, you had to get on. Right? And who got on? It was the big question. Who got on the ark? Was it the righteous people that got on? That thought they didn't need God? They were okay? Or was it those who were needy? Said, "No, I need to get on this ark." Well, it was the needy people that got on the ark. It's always the people who recognize that I'm needy. And when that statement was made, the head imam of the entire country said this. He said, "This is foundational. This is foundational. We have missed this. Surely the mercy of God comes to those who recognize that they're needy." These things are amazing. That dialogue, that talk that I gave, it was on the Sahrawi people had chosen to put that on their public TV station. Can you believe that? Why would they do that? I don't know why. It's kind of like a God-sized open door. God opens doors that no man can shut. Isn't that cool? Isn't it true? When Christ said, "I will build my church," he's going to build his church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. I get to trust him in it. That we as true followers of the Lord Jesus get to recognize that we're the ones that have been saved from such pits of wretched sin. That we're the ones that have been brought near to God, right? He who's been forgiven much, loveth much. What a huge privilege it is for us to take this good news of the message of the gospel to our friends and to those that we're trying to associate with, not so that bad company corrupts good morals, but so that we can be able to show them mercy. We're going to be able to show them compassion. Right? We're going to be able to show them who Jesus really is. Be true ambassadors, right? Now, I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to close with this portion here. Titus chapter 3. That imam, by the way, at the end of his comment said, next year, let's study Adam together. Next year, let's study Adam together. Isn't that amazing? Just to be able to see over years now, amazing movement. To be able to go literally into the market the day after. I mean, they've got markets, you know, and they're lined with people. All they're hoping that somebody will buy one thing or a couple of things so that they'll have a little bit of money to be able to provide a little bit for their needs. And it's an amazing thing to walk down that street, whereas before, men would be arms crossed, turbans on, you know, and they're like, we know who you are. You're one of those proselytes who are here to push your Christianity, and we're one of those polytheists who believes in God that had sexual relations with a woman, Mary, and produced Jesus. We know that's who you are. That's what they're taught about what the Trinity means. You know, what a horrible thing that is. And so they're like arms crossed, and you know, they're not happy that you're there. You know, you're walking down the street and get these really nice vibes. I remember doing it down the streets of inner city Chicago, you know. It's like kind of the same thing, you know. And so there you are. And you get this sense that they are not wishing well upon you. Matter of fact, maybe the opposite, right? And but then after some of these things, literally to walk down the street and to have men come out of the markets and meet me in the middle of the street and say, how's your family? How are you? We're so glad you're here. Could you come to my house for tea? I have many questions. I don't know how many men, many men that come out and they say, I have many questions. Would you meet with me? I have many questions. Would you please meet with me? We've met with some now that are true followers of the Lord Jesus. Men who have quietly come to know Him. And they're there in this culture. And they're eating up the Word. Just got an encouraging email just the other day. He said, that little thing you gave me, I'm reading it. Had the entire Arabic Bible put on one of these. When I gave it to him, he was just weeping. He was just weeping. He says, do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? Do you know what this means? And I said, kinda. You know, he said, I can put this on any computer. I can download it to any friend. We passed through security, taking these with a lot of fear and trembling. We did. We brought in several hard copies, right? Mandatory jail sentences. We put it in the children's bags. We love you guys. We're a team. We're a ministry, right? God got us through those checkpoints, right? The smile of a little boy to a guard. And you see it instantaneously. If you're a people person, a relational person, you notice a little smile back, and I enter into conversation right away with him, and he leaves his post and literally helps us put our bags, helps us put those Bibles right onto the cart that's going through inspection. And as it goes through inspection, they get to my medical bag, and I don't know what's in there that they don't like, but three Arabic guys are in there, they're yelling at me in Arabic, and we're trying to learn Hassaniya, which is the people group of the language of the people group that we work with, the Sahrawi, Hassaniya. And they're speaking Arabic, and we just know a few words. I don't know what he's yelling and saying. He's unhappy. And I know at the bottom of this bag are more things that I don't want him to find than the things that he's concerned about. And the man who my children just made friends with looks over at me, and all I do is like this. And he comes all the way through the checkpoint, comes all the way over to these guys, and just yells at him. That's all I can say. No. He's like this. And they quick zip up thing, and we're on our way. Right? It's says God's taking care of us. And we're able to get in God's word in this form and in other forms. That man, for him to be able to say this, you know what he said? He said, we have one Bible. We have one copy for 9 different small little groups in 5 different villages. And with fear, we transport it from one place to another. That's why this was so meaningful. One. He says, it's a whole one. He was so proud. He was so grateful. Right? And had a chance to meet with them at his request. I just begged him, no, we don't need that. And he brought several believers from many of those villages, and we had a chance to sit down and we got to worship together. I entered into a room with all these believers there, and I've never experienced this before. It's just, there was so much fear. They've never ever met someone from the outside before. I'm the first man that they've ever met from the outside. And it was as if you could smell the fear. And I just cried out to, oh Lord, please, would you love them? And it was as if the Spirit of God said, that's exactly what I want to do. And he just poured down his Spirit. And I was simply able to lift up the person of the Lord Jesus. And they were weeping and they were so filled with joy. And we worshiped the Lord God together. And I got a glimpse. I got a glimpse of what God's doing. I got a glimpse. I could just stand back a little bit and see how God used a couple of women to share the gospel with a 12-year-old boy. And how he orchestrated through my life. And I got privileged to be able to see God doing that there in that country. And to have these men say, please, would you please come back and disciple us? Would you please? We have no one to disciple us. We know we're going to die. And they said, we know we're going to die. It's just a matter of when. So we just wanted, if you disciple us, we'll go back to these our people. Right? What an amazing thing to be able to, under the Word of God. I didn't forget Titus chapter 3. I didn't forget. I'm going to read what it says here. What a privilege it is for us to be under the sound of the living Word of God. Chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Listen, as we read God's Word, we say, God, would you speak to me through your Word? Would you use the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, to bless the people of God? And as we read it, we just say, Lord, speak to my heart. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's how we try to minister to our friends that are around us. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, like Matthew. I was just like Matthew. Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus would say. According to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. What a beautiful scripture that is. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. May we be careful to be engaged in good deeds, remembering from where we've come, the amazing great forgiveness that's been extended to us. And now we get this huge privilege of introducing them to the one who made it all possible that we could become children of God. We get to introduce them to Jesus. Simply Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Let's help them come to see the one who has the power to forgive sins. That's our Lord. Let's serve Him with all of our hearts. Praise God. Father, we love You. Help us to be encouraged to be about Your work and do it in Your way, to love people well, knowing from where we've come, Lord, knowing that You've clothed us with Your very Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus. What an amazing gift that we can be true ambassadors representing our Lord Jesus. The pressure's off us. We just get to announce what Jesus has done for us and let You, our God, draw people to Yourself. Thank You that You do that. We get to see You do it. And when we see it, we're so amazed and we say, praise be to God. Amen.